If you have your Bibles with you tonight, open up to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version of the Bible tonight. I have a reason for doing that. It's actually for reasons of the last line of the scripture. Sometimes when you're reading the scripture, a verse or a cluster of words will just kind of pop out of the page. And these words popped out of the page at me the other day, and I knew I had to preach on this scripture. This is the immediate, this is just prior to when David went into battle with Goliath. These are the events leading up to that battle, and they're very instructive for us. So join me as we read 1 Samuel 17, beginning of verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning. He was just a young boy still living with his father. And he left the sheep because he looked after his father's sheep, even though his three older brothers were in the army by this time. But he, as the youngest, was the shepherd of the family. And so he left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him. And he came to the trench, the area there where they were where they were facing Goliath, the Israelite troops, came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. Day after day, for weeks now, Goliath had been coming out of the Philistine camp. There was kind of on opposite hills, and there was a plain about the size of a football field between them. And Goliath would come out, and he would shout insults, he would blaspheme God, and he would challenge the Israelites to send the best soldier they had to come and oppose him. Back then, sometimes, instead of both full armies going against each other, you would have each side would choose one, and they would battle with the winning person, with the winning side being declared the victor over the losing side. And that's what Goliath is asking for here. He's coming out, he's blaspheming God, he's calling God all kinds of horrible names, and the Israelites, they're scared to death to do anything about it. Whenever Goliath comes out, they go scrambling for cover. They don't want anything to do with him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." The soldiers were talking with David, their visitor, and they were saying, "You see that monster over there on the other side? Everybody's scared to death of him. And the king, King Saul, who the Bible says was taller than all the rest of the Israelites, King Saul should have been the one to go up against Goliath, but he was not living as he should. He was not in right relationship with God. And so, King Saul didn't want anything to do with Goliath either. However, he offered anybody who would come up against Goliath, he offered to pay them a great reward. He offered his own daughter in marriage to the soldier who would kill Goliath. And he promised, another incentive was, he was going to make or allow the victor's family, the soldier's family, not to pay any taxes for the rest of their lives. And David spoke to the man that stood by him, to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered after him, what we just read, saying, "So it shall be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, who was David's oldest brother who was in the army, heard him when he was speaking to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither?" Why'd you come here? "And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, I know the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And here's the line that I want us to focus on and concentrate on tonight. It's the line that really jumped out at me. And David said, "What have I done? What have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" As David is being ridiculed by his brother, he looks at him and he says, "Is there not a cause?" Now, that's what I want to focus on tonight. A cause. And the cause that we as Christians have all been given. When David said to his, what David said to his brother could just as easily be said now. Is there not a cause? Eliab had heard David asking questions about the situation. And Eliab by now was used to the situation. Goliath had been coming out, as I said, for weeks. And all the Israelites, when they saw him, they went running. He had gotten used to the situation. Everyone was too scared to challenge him. Eliab himself was too scared to do anything about it. Saul the king was too scared to do anything about it. Both of them, in these intervening weeks, they had become used to, by now, the presence of this giant. They had become used to the presence of this giant, and it wasn't looking like anything was going to change. They were going to have this giant in their lives, seemingly for the rest of their lives. So when Eliab ridicules David, when he gets angry because David's asking what's going on, and you know, why are you poking around here? David says, "What have I done? Is there not a cause here?" David is saying, the status quo here is not acceptable. You may have learned to accept this giant blaspheming God, but it's not right. Something has to be done. This is a teenage boy telling the men this. David is saying, this is a cause worth fighting for. And he is left unsaid, but what he's really saying is, quit worrying about what's going to happen to you. Quit worrying about every possibility. And this is a cause that demands action. Now, I want us tonight to take a look around us. Half of the Fredericktown community, 50% of the Fredericktown community is completely unchurched. They never darken the door of the church. They never have. Half of this community doesn't have a realistic understanding of the Lord, who He is and who He said He is. They've probably heard about Jesus, but they don't know Him. Why? Because we've never introduced them to Him. That's why. This is a cause that we must be involved in. This is a cause that we are called to be involved in. And the question I want to ask you tonight is, are we going to be like Eliab, who's gotten used to the way things are, and just do nothing? Or are we going to be like David and say, this is a cause worth fighting for? Sadly, not infrequently anymore, some nut, somebody with an axe to grind, they'll go into a public place like a school or a church or a restaurant and start shooting. And you see in the headlines, they become mind-numbingly almost the same. 20 killed, 40 killed, 50 killed. It's horrible. It is absolutely horrifying. But let me say to you tonight, every single day, within just a few miles radius of where we are at right now, that many people pass away into eternity without the church ever introducing them to Jesus Christ. The the status quo is not acceptable. We should never, ever get used to that. That is a cause that we need to fight for. Every day here, people in this town, every day here, people in this county get hooked on drugs of some kind. I've seen the lives ruined. I've seen the families ruined by that scourge. But too often, the church, like the TV commercial that was made about this problem, too often the church lives in denial, Ohio. We think, oh, it's not my kid, it's not my spouse, so I don't have to be concerned about it. But lives are being ruined by a spiritual climate that allows those kinds of things to take place. Church, that's a cause that's worth fighting for. We have to be willing to stand and fight. And we've got to move beyond our own laziness and our own apathy, because the cause demands action. What are the giants in your life? What are the giants in your life? What are the things, quite frankly, in your life that need to be dealt with, no matter how big they may seem? What are the things in your life that it's time to quit accepting the status quo and time to deal with them? I want you to stop and think about this. Goliath was challenging the Israelites on their home turf. They were in Judah here. They were in Judah. Philistines were in the Israelites' home territory, the area where they belonged. Sometimes today when you'll see a ball game between either, well, it's even gone down to high school now, but you'll see a couple of teams on a basketball court. And the home team will defeat their opponent. And you'll hear players afterwards saying, "This is our house. This is our house." In other words, this place is ours. It's our home, and we're going to defend it. We're not going to allow somebody to come in and take our home from us. And we as Christians need to have that same attitude. God has given us this place. God has given us this town. God has given us this country. God has given us our homes, and we need to defend them. We must not allow ourselves to accept the presence of ungodly giants on the turf that God's given us. We must not allow ourselves to get used to those giants. Goliath was defying the armies of Israel, God's chosen people. The main reason that so many bad things are happening around us is because the devil feels comfortable to defy the church, the army of God. The devil feels just as comfortable now in defying God's army as Goliath did back then. Goliath dared to blaspheme God and challenge the army of Israel because he took a look at that army and it didn't impress him one little bit. Didn't scare him at all. They didn't inhibit him at all. They were cowering in their camp, leaving him to do whatever he felt like doing. Church, we have become content, or we're too scared to stand up and face the enemy. We're too complacent. We've gotten too used to the ungodly giant in our house, in our neighborhood, in our community. We've gotten too used to not doing anything about it. So the enemy is emboldened, and the church is content to stay within its four walls. Listen, in a couple of months here, we're going to have a bigger four walls, but if we stay within those four walls, that's a failure. That's a failure, folks. We are called to go out in the world and claim it in the name of Christ. We don't want to become like Eliab. We don't really like it, but we're not going to do anything about it. And again, I ask you, are there giants out there, ungodly giants who want to enslave you and your families? Is there a giant in your house tonight? So what do you do if there are? If we're going to face that, those giants, successfully, we have to get our own lives in order. And that means we have to be walking with the Lord ourselves. I do not get the impression that Eliab was walking with the Lord, and so he was intimidated by the situation. If we're not walking with the Lord, we are so much more likely to live in denial. Oh, just to ignore those giants, or to be intimidated by them, or to be resigned to them, and say, it's been this way for so long, I guess it's always going to be this way. But when we walk with the Lord, we realize we have God's unlimited power with us. And giants should not intimidate the Christian. Do you hear me, church? Giants should not intimidate the Christian. The giants should be intimidated by us, by the Christ that is within us. So let us turn to God wholeheartedly. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His name. There is victory in the name of Jesus over the giants in our lives. Monday afternoon, phone call. Our granddaughter, our eldest granddaughter's been in the hospital for about a week now. I went and saw her last Friday over at WVU Hospital in Morgantown. And she didn't seem too bad to me. And her mother, who's just an absolutely fabulous nurse, while being concerned, she wasn't overly concerned. Our oldest granddaughter has chronic asthma that she's had since she was been a baby, and it flares up once in a while, and it's come back to bite her a time or two, but she's been pretty good lately. But she was sick with it once again, and quite ill with it, and she wasn't improving as fast as they wanted, and so they put her in intensive care. But still, our daughter was not too concerned, and we trust her medical judgment. And so Janice from Florida was talking to our daughter in our granddaughter's hospital room on the phone, and they were just talking about our granddaughter. And Janice all of a sudden said to our daughter, "What are those noises? I hear alarm bells going off all over the place." And Janice could hear people running into the room all of a sudden, doctors and nurses, and all she heard was our daughter screaming out, "Oh, Mom, pray now, pray now." And then the phone went dead. And then I got a call from Janice, and all she could do was sob out, "We need to pray now, we need to pray now." And so we prayed over the phone and prayed for a few moments, and then we got off the phone where Janice could await her phone call. And I'm walking around the house there, and the Lord directed me to walk right in front of the picture we have of our eldest granddaughter right there in the living room. And I didn't know what to pray. Honestly, by that time, I wasn't sure if she was dead or alive. But all I could do was stand in front of her picture and start saying the name of Jesus over and over and over again. And I started quoting some of the promises of God, including some that have been mentioned tonight, like, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." And as I began to pray those prayers, and God was bringing scripture into my mind, I began to have a reassurance flow into my heart. And I began to have a sense of peace that all was going to be okay. Hadn't heard anything yet, but I just had this sense of peace flow into me. And even though I had that sense of peace flow into me, I'm not going to say that I wasn't nervous and I wasn't concerned. And it was about the longest half hour of my life until I heard back from Janice that our granddaughter had come through that and she was going to be all right. And today she was taken out of intensive care and she's on her way. She's on her way to recovery, and she should be back in the swing of things here hopefully in a few days. I'm telling you, folks, when you trust in the name of the Lord, there is power in that name, no matter what giant you may be facing in your life. There's power in the name of Jesus. So, we must get our own lives in order. We must make sure that we have a relationship with the Lord. David, when he was getting ready to face Goliath, he said, "The God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Here's a boy who's facing someone over 9 feet tall, 450 pounds, whose weapons, such as his spear, no one else could barely pick up. And he's picking it up and throwing it like it's a matchstick. But here's this boy who's saying,
I know God is with me, and I know that by God he will allow me to defeat this Philistine. We live for God, folks, but we live not only for God, but for the sake of others. Eliab gave David such a hard time, but Eliab's going to benefit so much by what David's about to do. David literally did it for God, but it's going to benefit his family, including Eliab. You may not have your family with you to start. You may not have your entire family with you now, but stand strong anyway, because it will benefit them. You're doing it for them, even if they don't see it right now. God is saying to us, is this not a cause? I have given you your home, your family, your community, your church. Defend it. Venture out of my name. Don't be willing to accept the giants around here. They are not from me. They're for you to conquer. That is our cause. I say to you tonight, praise team, if you want to come up at this time, do you have giants in your life? Do you have giants in your house? Do you have things that need to be dealt with, that you need to quit saying, I guess it's always going to be like this? Are there things in your life, in your house, that literally make you cower? No. No. We are not meant to just accept the status quo. In God, we're to venture out in his name and claim the victory he has given us and win the territory that has been taken by Satan that we have allowed him to take. Let us, beginning with our own hearts, then with our family, then with our community, let us take this territory for the Lord. Let us slay through God's strength the giants in our lives. And let us venture forth boldly. Tonight, do you have a giant in your house, in your life? The altar is open. The invitation is given. Go forth from here having determined, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to put up with this anymore, Lord. I'm going to believe you and venture out in your name. The altar's open. Invitation given tonight.